hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Today we are continuing our new sermon series. We began it last week. It's called Words, A Matter of Life and Death. And in this series, we are going to be looking at what the living and authoritative Word of God has to say about how we should and shouldn't use our mouths. And this is a huge topic. It's one that is applicable to all of us here. We all have mouths. And we all face the challenges of all of their inherent potential, both for good and for ill. The Bible has a great deal to say to all of us concerning how we ought to and how we ought not to speak. The Bible also presents how we speak as being of major consequence, both personally and socially. The Scriptures very clearly have in mind for the people of God an overflowing practice of the kinds of righteous speech that stem from a clean heart, as well as a self-controlled abstinence from the kinds of unrighteous speech that stem from an unclean heart. And so over the next couple of months, we are going to position ourselves together to learn from God's Word and to allow the Holy Spirit to correct us and to teach us concerning how we speak. This text here in James chapter 3 is the single most sustained or continuous discussion in the New Testament on the topic of the use of the tongue. And we began walking through this passage last week. We'll continue in it today and then also next week. But to begin this morning, we're going to read the passage again in its entirety. Then I'll briefly recap the ground that we covered last week, and then we'll continue further into the passage. We'll see where we get to. So James chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 through to 12. My plan is to deal mainly with verses 6 through to 8 this morning, so keep that in mind as we read the text. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Well, God, we want to hear from you today. We want you to speak to us. And that's why we come to your word with great expectation, because we know that you speak through your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. And I pray that today you would help me to serve my brothers and sisters well. We pray that your name would be exalted in the preaching of your word for your glory. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 1 through to 5 in particular, and we first saw that those who aspire to teach in the church are to be held accountable to a higher standard of speech. Because those of us who teach or preach, we use our tongues as instruments for the outworking of this very special calling. Thus, we need to be especially conscious of the need for a weight of integrity behind our words. We need to be mindful of the potential weight of influence in what we say. Because when the man or the woman who uses their tongue to teach the word or to preach the gospel then uses their tongue for gossip, for example, or to spread falsehood, the result is an undermining of any great truth that they have articulated and a disorientating effect for those under the influence of their care. So here in verse 1, James chapter 3, James begins by urging caution to those who aspire to teach or to preach. Don't even begin to do so if you will not couple your aspirations with an aspiration to model godly speech in both public and in private. But we also see in verse 2 that James's expectations of us, both those of us who may aspire to teach, and now he speaks also to the rest of us. His expectation is not perfection. In other words, he was realistic. He knew that we would stumble. But his hope is that our stumbling would be with repentance and with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in speech, and with grace on all sides. And then in verses 3 to 5, James very cleverly paints word pictures to illustrate the disproportionate power of the tongue. He says, the tongue is like the little bit in the mouth of the horse, like a tiny appliance that wields the power to control and to direct the enormous strength and energy of a great big horse. The tongue is also like the little rudder in a ship. Great, big, large ships with enormous capacities are controlled and directed by a very small rudder. So it is with our tongue. Relatively small members of the body with enormous, disproportionate, inherent power. In other words, we must not fall into the temptation to think of the works of our tongue, the words that we speak, as being of little to no consequence. And then, at the end of verse 5, and this is about where we got to last week, he paints this other vivid word picture for us, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We reflected on the fires in the Port Hills last year, how that great inferno began with just two small fires several kilometers apart. A spark here and a spark there. And so it is with the tongue. A sharp word here and a loose word there. A callous, careless, thoughtless spark from our tongue has the potential to consume and to destroy a life. That is the potential that exists within all of our mouths. But so too, on the positive side, the potential exists within our mouths to put great fires out. Remember that great little proverb that we shared last week, Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And that's our calling, not just to heal the wounds that we cause, but to use our mouths to bring healing. Now, that sermon is available for you on the website if you want to listen to it in more detail. But let's now journey further on into our text. We'll pick it up from verse 6. Verse 6 starts like this: "And the tongue is a fire." The tongue is a fire. So James says this as if to underline the point from verse 5, that a great forest can be set ablaze by a small fire. So too, our tongues have this enormous potential to cause great destruction, to cause great devastation, to cause great chaos. Now, a fire is safe enough when it's in its place, when it's kept under close watch. Under such circumstances, fire can be useful. Fire can be comforting. And so too, when our words are used for noble purposes and we keep a close eye on the words and the ways that we speak, our tongues can be immensely fruitful. However, when a fire is set where it ought not be set, when a fire is not minded as it ought to be minded, it devastates. It devours and it causes immense harm. Such is the effect of the sins of the tongue. And so James says the tongue is a fire. And then he says this: it is a world of unrighteousness. A world of unrighteousness. Now, this is a very loaded phrase. And I really wrestled with it for some time on Monday afternoon as I prepared for today. And I'm not sure I totally understand it yet. I'm sure that I don't possess the ability to communicate it in a way that does it justice. So I'm just going to have to trust the Holy Spirit here to supply for my lack. But do lean in here, because this is a compelling and dramatic picture of what's at stake here when we use our tongues. Perhaps we could put James 3 verse 6 up on the screen just so we can all see it together. James 3 verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Now, the Greek word, which we have translated here as world, is cosmos. The tongue is a cosmos of unrighteousness. It isn't talking about the world in any kind of physical sense, not the land nor the people of the world, but rather the world's order or the world's system. And because it's a cosmos of unrighteousness, it is to say that there is an unrighteous, hostile, rebellious disorder. As it continues on to say here in verse 6, "set among our members, like the cat among the pigeons." Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are in a battle. And here's the bad news, and we can put that verse back up again. Right in the midst of our fallen humanity is this fiery agent of the cosmic powers over this present darkness, a devilish delegate of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, a secret agent. That's your tongue. And its mission is to stain your whole body. In other words, to set alight and to stoke and to kindle the fires of sin. So much so that your entire life is eventually lived under the dominion of this cosmos of unrighteousness. But this isn't just about your life. James says here that not only does this agent of the cosmos of unrighteousness seek to stain your whole body, but also to set on fire the entire course of your life. In other words, it seeks not only to stain you, but also to stain everything and everyone that you touch with sin. It not only seeks to consume your life with the fire of hell, but also to consume the life of everything and everyone that you speak to or you speak about with the fire of hell. So here's the picture, and it's a dramatic one, it's a heavy one. There's a lot going on here in verse 6. But here's the picture. That tongue that you and I have is potentially a tool of Satan that he wills to use to dishonor God and to pollute your whole person, as well as to corrupt everything and everyone that he can with a fire that comes right out of the pit of hell and leads right back into it. That's what verse 6 says. That's what's at stake here in the spiritual battle. And when you sin with your tongue, get this, you partner with Satan in his schemes and his ploys, in his advance towards his aims. That's a big deal. That is a huge deal. And we don't want to do that. We don't want Satan's will for ourselves or for our spouses or for our children or for our church or for our nation. Our desire is for God's kingdom, not Satan's cosmos. So that's why we need to bridle our tongues, that they be used for God's purposes. We need to tame our tongues. But then, as we read on, we see that this is easier said than done. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. So this is another great picture here. The picture here is that the tongue is like a wild beast. In fact, it is the wildest of beasts. It is so wild that even though mankind has somehow managed to tame every other kind of wild beast on the earth, yet the tongue of mankind has proved impossible for them to tame. It is either unrestrained or it is fighting against restraint. That's why even in the case of believers, even in my life, we say things for which we need to repent because our tongue breaks free from its leash and it bolts away from us on occasion. And then James continues on to say that our tongues are, verse 8, a restless evil full of deadly poison. So the wildest of animals, a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. That's good news, huh? A couple of years ago, Dawn and I were on vacation in New Caledonia. And we went to an aquarium there, and we saw some sea snakes. And I skimmed over the information. Dawn was studying all of the information about these sea snakes. I skimmed, just kind of got the gist of it. The bit that I read is that they had the most deadly venom known to man. And that's true. The day after, I was snorkeling, and I came across one of these sea snakes. I had this very close encounter. I dived down into this big pool, And I was maybe a meter or so from the ground, and out from under this rock came the sea snake that was exactly like the sea snake that I saw in the aquarium. And so I panicked. I cannot imagine a human being has swum faster than I did that day. I would have won Olympic gold. And over the tops of sharp coral, all the way back to the beach. And Dawn was loving it, watching me coming in, fearing for my life. But what I had missed in my cursory reading of information of sea snakes back at the aquarium was that sea snakes, though they are very venomous, are in fact docile creatures. And they weren't actually a great risk at all to people. In fact, they can't even really bite people because their mouths are so small. Which explains why all of my fellow snorkelers were so confused as to why I was panicking. And so they were full of deadly poison, but they were not a restless evil. But this is a bad combination, that our tongues are full of deadly poison and they're also a restless evil. So our tongues are like sea snakes that bite. They are aggressive. That's restless, verse 8. Agitated. They are edgy. They are impatient. James said earlier in chapter 1, verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That is precisely the opposite of restless evil. Restless evil is slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. Peter says that the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so too is the case for the tongue inflamed by hell. The unbridled tongue prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now here's the thing. This is a very desperate picture, isn't it? And it's a very bleak presentation. But note very well, as we begin to draw to a close this morning, that James does not say here that the tongue cannot be tamed. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that the tongue cannot be tamed. He says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And this is what God does. That which is impossible with man, he delights to do. The sanctification of our lips is something which God delights to do in our lives by his Spirit. So next week, we're going to look at how James would have us respond to this bleak presentation of our tongues with faith. Just as we close, or as I close and begin to hand it over to Julia, to finish on a positive and hopeful note. Generally, the second week of any series is the bleak bad news. But let's finish on a cheery note, Colossians 3. And you can turn there in your Bibles with me. We're going to read 17 verses. says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you once too walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Watch this now. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.